I'm grateful that you are all here with me tonight. I'd just like to read part of a psalm before I get started. Welcome to read along with me. This is Psalm 95. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, just pray a blessing on the reading of your word as we read it together this evening. And Lord, as we looked to these truths from your word about who we are and who you are, Lord God, I pray that you would guide our meditation, Lord, that your spirit would be here with us to open our hearts and minds, Lord, to the things that you would have us learn. Lord, we just praise you because you are worthy, King of kings and Lord of lords. And thank you that we can know you and have a relationship with you because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we gather this evening. Praise and worship you. Amen. All right. So I have a PowerPoint here. I was kind of felt kind of strange to make a PowerPoint for a conversation on worship, but I tried to not turn it into too big of an academic exercise. But there were a few things I thought would be helpful to have up here on the screen. So that's what we have. So when I heard that Ray had so graciously assigned this topic to me, worship and the Christian priesthood, my first thought was, okay, maybe I'll just ignore the Christian priesthood piece, because that sounds like a pretty tough hill to climb, and I'll just focus on worship. I figured I'll talk a little bit about worship, about singing. You know, I'll rip on modern worship music a little bit, about the overuse of personal pronouns and how the old hymns are the good stuff with good theology. And I figured that'd be like, you know, something we could, I see Fred back there giving a fist pump. So I knew that would be something that we could all rally around. So this would be so easy for me. So as I started digging into my study and you know, I think we're all aware that that worship kind of extends beyond this idea of corporate Christian singing or something. And as I started my study and started, you know, working to align my understanding of worship with a biblical understanding of worship, I found that worship is part of the fundamental human purpose. It was one of the central things that was destroyed as a part of the fall. And it's one of the central things that God is restoring through his plan of redemption. So really the history of worship, as it's tied to the role of priesthood, are so tightly woven together that I had no choice to try to tackle this overwhelming topic. So here we go. Let's investigate this a little bit. Let's talk about what worship is. Am I good here? Here we go. So let's talk about what worship is. Maybe it's helpful for us to kind of talk about what worship isn't. So here's just some distinctions about worship and some things that we wouldn't consider worship. So first thing, ministry. This is the bringing of God's goodness to people. prayer, at least in the intercessory form, being the request for divine intervention in something, thanksgiving, the appreciation or recognition of something that's been accomplished, sacrifice, the offering up of something physical for to atone or appease, and any other strictly religious practice or ceremony. These aren't the things that we're talking about when we're talking about biblical worship. So there is no single definition that we can find in scripture for like, this is the, how we define worship. This is what it is. This is what it says. But there are, these concepts and terms that are used throughout scripture consistently to refer to this thing that we would refer to as worship. So here are some of the terms in the New Testament that we see for worship. And you can see, I won't try to pronounce these Greek words, mess that up terribly, but to bow or to prostrate oneself, to revere, to serve a subject as. And so so really the essence of divine worship are these things. So first of all, it's an act. It's a demonstration. There's a sense of it that is to approach or to come into the presence of. To show, to demonstrate something. And that is to demonstrate worth, to adore, to pay homage to show respect, to revere, to venerate, it's an act of humility and a recognition of authority. So these are the things that we're talking about when we talk about worship. So I worked up, this was like my attempt at a definition for worship, being in God's presence to adore and revere him, on account of his essential worthiness. So are we good with that one? Are we good? All right, we'll work with it. Work with me, guys. Yeah. But I think this is the sense of it. Beyond this sort of idea of just, you know, corporate singing or something like that, it's idea of being in God's presence and just revering and venerating him because of who he is essentially. So if we look at it from this perspective, I think we could say that, worship was sort of, an innate thing in the garden. There wasn't a need for, dedicated acts of veneration in the garden. Being in the presence of the living God, there was a natural mindset around, authority and veneration and honor and dignity that was due him, that would have been a natural part of existence in the garden. You think about if you're living in the palace of a mighty king, in his presence to obey him and to adore him and to be obedient to him, these would be natural things. Behavior and conduct would naturally flow from this inherent relationship between you and this mighty king. So the fall destroys this, right? The fall tears us away from the presence of the living God. It changes the nature of that inherent worship. So you think of this analogy of the living in the palace with the king. So, now we're living outside the palace gate. And this is the only time when twisted ideas about self-lordship start to come up, right? We're looking back at the castle. We're thinking who does this king guy think he is? I'm the lord of this street or something like that, or I'm the lord of my life. In scripture, it's not really until Genesis 22 that we see reference to specific acts of veneration, this idea of like worship. So we see that in the time of Seth that people called upon the Lord, and we see Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. But as far as like mention in scripture about these dedicated acts of veneration, we don't see that until Genesis 22. These first acts of veneration start with Abraham. And as God is establishing his covenant with Israel, we see the beginning of the restoration of man's ability to come into the presence of the Most High for the sole purpose of adoring and being satisfied in him. And so we start to see this plan of restoration playing out, right? So we start seeing God's plan through his law to restore fellowship with man in a way that it was originally intended, in this natural inherent way. But what we see is that what we understand from the scriptures is that the old covenant was a shadow of God's full redemption plan. So there's a sense that we can look at the Old Testament saints and their worship as being insufficient, or maybe a better word is incomplete. They hadn't been fully redeemed to this relationship with God, where they were dwelling in his presence and could enter into his presence in a certain way without mediation. So we see these, you know, this progression through the history, biblical history, of God's interaction with man, and how he uses this the law and the priesthood to regain fellowship with man, so that he could come and dwell. That was the idea of the tabernacle, a place that God could come and dwell with his people. And that was his desire. And what we see in the life of the redeemed, us, the people that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, is that now we have a greater sense of fellowship with God. We have a greater restoration of the relationship between us and God, through identification with the Lord Jesus. So let's look at that. And so I want to look at this idea of like the New Testament saint living in the church age, restored through faith in Christ, and the difference between the nature of our worship and the nature of the worship of the Old Testament, and making this argument that that we have a evolved type of worship. So I'm working with the five alls of worship, or alls in some case, but you'll see where I'm going with this, so just work with me. So first of all, our worship is spiritual. And so worship must conform to the nature of God. And God being spirit, therefore, that our worship of him needs to be spiritual and not a physical offering. And so we read this in the New Testament in Acts 17:24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made of man. Hebrews 10:1 says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year over year, make perfect those who draw near. So again, this is the kind of fellowship, the kind of worship that the Old Testament saints didn't have, that we do have access to. So in the New Testament, we see a representation of this type of worship that we have access to in John 4:21. This is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then 1 Peter 2:4 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then finally, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So again, the saints of the Old Testament worship a covenant God, and we worship as restored new creations in Christ. We serve God as Father. And this idea of like that we have the ability to come to God in spirit, to worship God as he is, evidence of our this new restored type of worship that we have. Again, we're getting a picture of the restoration of worship of God, the way it was initially intended in the garden. So the next all. All right. Continue all. All right. So our worship as redeemed new creations can be continual. That means we have constant access to the throne of grace. There is no time or season or restrictions on our access to come into the presence of God. Again, very similar to the original arrangement and fellowship with God and man. So just a few verses here. Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Hebrews 4:6, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our next all is personal. So worship is personal. And I think we see a pattern of that our respect and veneration for God comes from is an outward act that comes from an inward reality of something that we believe about who we are and who God is. And, you know, I think this maybe contradicts a lot of what we casually talk about as worship. We think of worship as, you know, a band and singing together. And again, I would argue that worship is equal to the sum of its parts, that when we do come to worship and we do come to worship corporately, that the idea is that corporately we're being led or by through one another, we're encouraging each other towards this mindset, this personal mindset of adoration and veneration for our God, right? And that it's not a strictly, you know, a religious ceremony or something that's has its own kind of corporate value, but it's really about bringing the individual close to God with this attitude of worship and dignity and respect for the living God. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habits of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, I think this is a picture that coming together isn't alone sort of value to God, just us being together and saying things or engaging in religious practice, but really the value to God is the worship and adoration and veneration from the group of individuals. So the next all, for all. So I stretched that one a little bit, but you know, forgive me. And this is that everyone has this kind of access to God now through Christ, that everybody has this access to the living God, regardless of age, tribe, gender. Everybody has the same access to God, and it doesn't require mediation or third party involvement. We have this direct access to the throne of God, regardless of any of these conditions. And again, what a picture of restoration to what God had intended in the garden, for him to coexist with man in this beautiful relationship. I think one of the best pictures of this is we think of our children, and, you know, I've got young children. And so I think about them a lot. And I think about how sweet it is that, that they get to fully experience a relationship with their God, like 100% approach his throne the same way that you or I, and what a beautiful thing. And what a wonderful aspect of our loving God, that he just loved his creation so much that he made a gospel that was so simple that even, you know, little children could accept it and be returned to this beautiful fellowship with him. So we see some of these beautiful pictures in scripture in the New Testament, words from our Lord Jesus that talk about children and their role in this new reality. So I'll read a couple. Luke 18:17 says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Matthew 21:16, "And that they," as the Pharisees, "said to him, do you hear what these are saying?" That is the little children. "And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise." And all of these are just these tremendous privileges we have as followers of the Lord Jesus and those redeemed by his grace. So my last all, eternal. Our worship is eternal. And that would be the same for the saints of the Old Testament. But I think what's so beautiful is that we get to experience now a foretaste of this completely restored life present with our God. And so we do read in Revelation, there's a picture of what that's like when things are finally restored. And I'll read that, Revelation 5:8. And it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And we all say amen to that. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus on the throne, and a full restoration of this relationship we have with our God. This thing is touchy, Joel. I saw you.
Yeah.
So I'll start now. Here we go. Okay.
You guys see that okay?
Yeah. So I love this picture. When I think of these ideas, you know, experienced in my own life, I so often I go to this picture, and this is like one of these moments that just is like burned in my memory. And so this is my Zoe, and this is on the beach at Orange Beach, Alabama. I know you've been there, Mario. And so what happened here was Zoe had been inspired by some of our young ladies who played the ukulele here at the church. And so she had gotten a ukulele and she had started playing it. And she had learned a few of these worship songs. And she had this plastic ukulele, because everybody knows you got to take your ukulele to the beach, right? I mean, it's like what it's made for. So we were on vacation by my parents in Alabama. And so she brought a ukulele. We went on the boat this one day. She brought a ukulele with, just had it in the boat. So Sarah and I go on a walk, and we walked up the beach and came back maybe 10 minutes later after this walk. And this is the site that we came back to. This is Zoe standing shin deep. She's probably 7 years old in this picture. 6 or 7. Does that sound right? I don't know. It's a few years ago. So 7 years old, standing shin deep in the water with her ukulele, a crowd of people around her singing songs to her God. What an amazing thing to think that a seven-year-old, I don't know if you can see if you could see these clouds behind her back here. And I mean, the water, and this was like to experience the reality of these things that we're talking about, like our relationship with God, our ability to come to him, and for all of us to come to him, for a seven-year-old girl to just grab a ukulele and enter into the presence of her God and just say, I love you, God. I adore you, God. And to bring other people into that experience. I mean, I feel like this is a picture for me of when I sense or think about what it's like to experience the reality of these things that we're talking about, that this has just always been such a wonderful picture for me and something that I've carried with. So I wonder, just to finish, can we worship together? Argon. I did it again, Jim. I'm sorry. Just that last slide. I hope if you guys know the song, but it's pretty simple. And maybe we'll just sing it through two times. Can we just sing it together a cappella?
Love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, adore my King. What you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound. In your ear, love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice, adore me. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound.
Shall I pray for us? Close.
Let's pray.
Great God and Heavenly Father, just come before you humbly, Lord, because we can. We do so in the name of our Lord Jesus. Boldly approach your throne of grace. And it's with all our hearts, Lord God, that we say we love you, we worship you, and we give you the honor and glory and praise that you deserve. Lord, just thank you so much for the privilege we have to know you, for our Lord Jesus that died for our sins, that they would be separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And so we continue to worship you, Lord. We pray that our fellowship would be a sweet savor to you, Lord, that this group of believers would walk faithfully and obedient with you, Lord God, from a heart that just desires to love you perfectly. And we just pray for the rest of this evening, Lord, and this time we've shared together. All in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Stephen. Really appreciate all the effort that you put into the message. Joining us.